Let us come before our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, thank you once again for your mercies which have been shown to us on this day. We see your glory and your power and might through all of creation and through your works which declare your goodness and your might and power. But we also, O Lord, we understand your great revelation when we turn to your word, which is special, special revelation. Help us, Lord, as we turn to your word this afternoon, that we would come to understand and know and believe. And also, Lord, as we look forward to hearing our young people profess their faith, as well as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we're able to celebrate, grant to us your Holy Spirit's presence through all of this, through all this service, through our singing and through our prayers, also through the reading of your word, the reading of the truths of your word and the confessions, and, O Lord, in hearing the professions of faith. Lord, we give you the glory, and we give you the thanks for all that you do for us. And so, Lord, hear our prayer as we bow before you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by the providence of God, we are up to Lord's Day 28, which is dealing with the Bible's teaching on communion, the Lord's Supper, which happens to be what we are celebrating this afternoon as well. So I invite you to turn there now to pages 884 to 885. We'll read responsively the first two questions and answers, 75 and 76. And for the scripture reading, it'll actually be an answer to question 77, so we won't be doing that. I'll be reading the passage that goes along with that in our scripture reading for this afternoon. So let's read responsively questions 75 and 76 of Lord's Day 28. Question 75 asks, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and tastes with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. Question 76, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as the members of our one body are by one soul. And that ends the reading of our confession of faith. I'm inviting you now to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 to 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. And that's found on page 1320 of the Pew Bible. And that's an answer to the question, where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? Hear now the reading of 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts today. I'll encourage you to have that passage open, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 23 to 26. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, few acts are more expressive of companionship than a shared meal. Someone with whom we share food is likely to be our friend, or maybe to become our friend soon. Like today, we will have 8 more becoming communicant members, which we give the Lord thanks. Meals also carry value. They speak of the people who we partake with. They also help to strengthen and nourish us. That's also true of communion. How does the Lord's Supper strengthen our faith? What is it intended to do for us? Well, that's what we'll be focusing on this afternoon as we look at comfort in Christ's supper. 3 points for this afternoon's message. By partaking, you are first remembering, secondly feeding, and thirdly proclaiming. So first, Christ's supper is a comfort because in partaking of it, you are remembering. Remembering is described in verses 23 to 25, words that are very familiar to us. You notice that the word remembrance is mentioned twice, once in relation to the bread and once in relation to the cup. Paul gives the words of the Lord on the institution of the Lord's Supper, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." We are to eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of him. In other words, Christ gave us a simple meal to help us keep him in our memory, especially his blood and body given up in death. Why would the Lord want that? Why would the Lord want us to remember his death? Why not his miracles? Why not his parables, his teaching? Well, he wants us to remember that as well. He wants us to be familiar with all of his teaching. But in the Lord's Supper especially, his death was the most important in all of history. It was precious. It will be precious to our lives today, brothers and sisters, in our worship If our hearts feel the value of remembering what Christ did, and if we're fearful at the prospect of forgetting Him, this is the reminder. This is the reminder. Jesus instituted this meal the night He was betrayed. Paul says, verse 23, this was the night when evil and sinful men handed over the Son of God to death, where He was treated roughly before a trial, beaten, flogged, mocked. Congregation, we're to remember that this same Jesus gave the supper on the very night when human sinfulness was showing its ugly face. He gave it just before He gave His body to death on the cross and shed His blood. And how does He want His church to remember Him? Well, He wants us to remember Him through a symbol, through bread that is broken. Remember, at that time, He and His disciples were celebrating the Passover. He had come as that lamb, and now He was showing them the new celebration to replace the Passover. In verses 23 and 24, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, that is, after He had said a prayer, He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." In other words, keep on remembering Me by taking and eating this bread, because when you do, you will recall the sufferings that Jesus went through. What does Jesus mean by that, though? Why did Jesus mean that His body was broken? When you think about that, you have to think about that a little bit, because though He faced many blows and received a lot of abuse, strictly speaking, His own body wasn't broken to fulfill Scripture. That's actually quoted in John 19, that in John 19, we read that not one of His bones were broken. So what is meant by this? My body has been broken for you. Well, it refers to Himself being the sacrifice. We remember His sacrifice which He made on our behalf as He became the sin offering. He was offered for you. The bread, congregation, is for you, that you remember His body that was broken for your sins. And it's for your benefit to remember, congregation. It's not for His benefit. Remember it today in the bread, which will be broken and handed to you. But this remembering is also explained in the cup, verse 25. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me." In other words, in the same way that the bread is a symbol of His body broken, the cup of the covenant is a symbol of His blood. Now again, think of the language here. What is being expressed? What is meant by that phrase, the cup of the new covenant? Well, congregation, you know, or you should know at least, that the whole Bible is written with covenant language. God entered into covenant with mankind all the way back to the beginning. He said to Israel, "Keep My covenant." They were His people and they were to follow Him. But man broke the covenant. Time and time again, we read about the failures of Israel and their sin. God is the God of the covenant, and unless there is shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. We can't have forgiveness without sins being taken away. God gave that reminder already to Israel through the animal sacrifices, but they were just a shadow of things to come, of the real sacrifice. And so Jesus came to shed his own blood. He came in our place because we can't keep the demands of the covenant. We can't perfectly obey him. We disobey all the time. But Jesus came to establish the new covenant, a better covenant based on forgiveness of sins and having God's law written in our hearts. So what are we then remembering when we take the cup of the new covenant? We are remembering his blood, which was shed for us to give us new hearts. The cup assures us that we belong to the covenant of grace. God has made a covenant with us through Christ. And it's a covenant that can never be broken. Because Christ has kept the demands of the covenant. He's fulfilled the demands of the law. And that's what he wants us to remember. What he's done for us. Remember Jesus. Remember his body that was broken. Remember the new covenant of his blood for in doing that. And in doing that, you will be blessed. That leads us to our second point. Christ's supper is a comfort because in partaking in it, you are feeding. You are nourished by him. Where do we see that in this passage? Well, according to Lord's Day 28 of our catechism, this whole Bible passage addresses this. It quotes the whole passage in support of question 77 when it asks, where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink his cup? We can expect a nourishing from Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. If we come to the table each time with a longing to be fed and to have our hearts nourished, then that's what's going to happen. We're nourished by faith. If we really want to exalt Christ in these times, it's when we come with hungry and thirsty souls in order to feed upon him. Now you might say, is this like a leftover Roman Catholic idea that the Reformers didn't fully correct? Shouldn't we only be seeing the Lord's Supper as a memorial feast? Aren't we just simply remembering? Isn't that all we're doing? Remembering Christ's death and nothing more? Why do we see here in this passage that it's also a nourishment to us? Is this a Roman Catholic idea? Well, congregation, it's for our nourishment because communion is just that. It's a supper. We're eating and drinking. What does that do to us? Well, it brings nourishment and sustenance. That's what eating does. And here Christ tells us that the bread that we're eating is his body. And the drinking of the cup of the new covenant is drinking his blood. So we are doing something more than just physically eating, physically drinking. But the nourishment doesn't come from the bread and wine. It doesn't come from the bread and wine. That's clear from verse 34. If people are hungry, they should eat at home, Paul says, not by gorging themselves when they came together for their so-called love feasts. The nourishment comes from spiritually feeding on Christ, you see. Now, Roman Catholics, they'll still speak of bread and wine miraculously turning into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's why our catechism goes on to explain all of that. In Lord's Day 30, it calls the Mass an accursed idolatry. The view of Rome has not changed. That's something they still hold to today. That's why our catechism is not out of date. Yet we believe that the bread and wine are emblems of the real, literal body of Christ who's now in heaven at the Father's right hand. Yet we are really feeding on him. There's a special bond that's taking place where we are united with Him. Now, it's true that we're nourished every time we read God's Word and every time we hear the preaching of it. These are the means that God uses to strengthen our faith. But there's a special strengthening that comes through the Lord's Supper. There's a special nourishment. His body, His blood, and His covenant support us in this life. And so when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we may nourish our souls by faith on the spiritual presence of Christ. That's what we're doing. We will be remembering and proclaiming His death. And by doing that, we're saying that He is precious to us. He shows us all that God promises to be for us in Christ. This is food for our souls. And with this, we're nourished. And from it, we find strength to live as Christians in this world, which we need. Congregation, His covenant and His blood support us in this life. Our hope doesn't lie in anything else. It cannot lie in us. If it lies in us, why are we here today? Why are we finding hope in ourselves? Can't be that. If it did, why would we be here? Why would we be here today? It lies in Jesus Christ. And we have that added blessing when we partake of this meal in that way, feeding on Christ. Well, leads us to our third point. The Lord's Supper is a comfort because in partaking of it, you are proclaiming. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. What does it mean to proclaim the Lord's death? Well, consider what it doesn't mean. We're not having some kind of a passion play when we have the Lord's Supper. That's not what Paul means when we proclaim His death, as if we're producing a drama or a movie or something like that. Nor are we presenting to God a sacrifice through the Lord's Supper. Is it the Lord's Supper is some kind of a sacrifice that we're performing here to please God? No, that's not what's happening here. We can't present Christ through a meal, even a sacrifice in the Lord's Supper. Christ has already done that. He's already sacrificed Himself for us. He's gone to the Father on our behalf. So what does it mean to proclaim the Lord's death when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, Paul means that the Lord's Supper is like an announcement. It's like an announcement of the gospel. If remembering means that we're recalling to our mind what Jesus did by His death, then proclaiming means that we're telling one another what this sacrifice means for us. And in that way, we profess our faith every time we have the Lord's Supper. It's not just these eight young people who are going to be professing their faith today. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we are professing our faith. How? By eating and drinking. It's just like in life. If you really value something, like a new child, you know, you have a birth in your family. What do? Well, you end up texting people. You put something up on Facebook with a picture. Or if you really value your newly purchased home, you let all your family and friends know by sharing pictures on WhatsApp or on Signal or some other program that's like that. In the same way, if we value the preciousness of what Jesus has done for us, we proclaim it by partaking. You declare His death by eating and drinking. It's the death of Christ that is preached. And in that sense, The Lord's Supper is, it's like a sermon. Only in this sermon, you're not just sitting there listening to the preacher. You are the participant in the sermon. And there's never a more beautiful sermon in the church than a quiet, wordless proclamation of bread that is broken and wine that is poured out. They proclaim to you of what has happened. And by taking part in this, you are proclaiming. You're proclaiming his death. Communing with the Lord. Congregation, we're commanded to remember Jesus by this. It's a command. You don't just celebrate the Lord's Supper when you feel like it. If it were left up to us to decide whether or not we should keep this institution, we should never celebrate it. No, it's a command. This is what God tells us to do. Jesus says, do it in remembrance of me, and do it, and you will find satisfaction for your souls. For as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that's an assurance to us until the Lord's second coming. He's coming again. He pledges a future communion, one that's going to last forever. For he will forever be, for we rather will forever be, as his people in his presence. But the invitation is open. As this poem says, unworthy though you know yourself to be, come to the table of the Lord. Your sins, though many, are in Christ forgiven. You may partake in best accord, for we don't come in our own righteousness. We eat and drink and wait for him to bless. He feeds and nourishes our very souls and causes us to grow in grace, that we experience a foretaste of the joys that someday we shall know. For now Christ lives in us. We feel his power. We hide ourselves in him, our strong, high tower. And so, congregation, remember Christ. Feed upon him. For in doing this, you're proclaiming Christ's death until he comes again. Amen. Let's call upon our God in prayer. Merciful God, we do thank you for your word to us and ask that you will bless us as we look forward to participating and partaking of this rich feast which you've given to us with simple signs and seals which convey to us the power of Christ and what he has done for us, that we would be refreshed and renewed in our hearts as we spiritually feed upon Christ and proclaim his death until he comes again. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.